If you'll turn to Ephesians, we're going to explore Ephesians maybe in a way you haven't seen before. Last week, Pastor Louis was speaking on Psalm 24, and that's actually during that was what inspired me to these things here. So, and he's speaking of thank you. I had a friend of mine. He had a car, and the car was not much of a car, but it was a car. He got him around. He got him from A to B. He went to Walmart, and he got his oil changed. And then about the time he got to around 610 and 290, they apparently never tightened the plug, and it came out, and all the oil came out, and his car died right there on the side of 610. And he got out, and instead of doing what I would have done, which would be start kicking the car, he started dancing around it and saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord, because I know I got a new car coming. Thank you, Lord. I don't even know where it's coming from, but I know there's a new car coming. And he just did that. And you know what? Within 2 weeks, he had a new car that he didn't pay for. Well, that's pretty remarkable. So the thank you works. The thank you changes their atmosphere. Hallelujah. So thank you. Because it's changing the atmosphere. Thank you. We can see things happening even before it happens. Because we already gave our thank you. Amen? Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me ask you, how's that working for you? Let's go on down to verse, back it up to 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. You know, that's ill will. It's wickedness and evil. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How you doing on that? Is there some ill will in our heart for something? And we said, thank you. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Those seem like kind of basic things, but they are the parts of the things that we should be exemplifying. But they're things that also sometimes take some effort on our behalf, seeing some change on our behalf, some recognition on our behalf, that there's somebody out greater than us who's with us. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, or up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. We're all walking as a fragrant aroma, right? Thank you. Sincerely, thank you. Wives, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. Thank you. Employees, be obedient to those who are your bosses. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Verse 10. And the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So you can stand firm against the plans and the plots of the enemy who is after you. You have that opportunity. Do you want to be strong against the enemy? There's a way. So how are you doing? How are you really, really doing? Because it's easy to come to church, put on a good face, be checked out, and then leave and get right back to the grumpy face. once you leave the door. We want people who are actually representing when you're out there on the street, when you're in Walmart. So Ephesians here gives us kind of a macro look into our walk in God. I'm just bringing to you some of the things that it shows that are supposed to be the outflow of our Christian walk. But I want to tell you that God didn't intend for you to be doing these things alone. That's why we needed the message that was last week where he was sharing out of Psalms 24. What if you could bring order to your life? What if you could bring order to your life? By order, getting out of the pain from things that are in disorder. When things are in disorder, we generally want out of the pain. So we'll apply ourselves long enough to at least get out of the pain. But that doesn't mean we're pursuing something. What if you could stop running from, stop running away and start running to? Very different things. What if you could move closer to the heart of God just by making a choice? What if you could open your eyes to the truth? Because it's the truth that sets us free. Unfortunately, we tend a lot of times to operate our life in denial rather than from truth. What if you could sharpen and increase your recognition of the Lord? What if you could become someone that the gates of hell can't prevail against? Of all the things that we should be doing, this is part of who we should be. This is part of recognizing what God has put in us. We should be people that the gates of hell don't have a chance because we've already kicked down the doors. We already possess the gates of our enemy. When we possess the gates of our enemy, that means they no longer have authority over us. We have authority over them. And we're standing in that authority and we're releasing the order that comes from our authority. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Psalms 24, if you'll turn with me there for just a sec. You see, I have a permanent place. We'll be back in Ephesians. I have a permanent place in Ephesians in my Bible. So, Psalm 24. So, verse 3, who may ascend on the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? See, there we are called to be a resurrection generation who ascends to the hill of the Lord. We're supposed to be a generation that ascends in the hill of the Lord, that ascends with God. This generation has been called to come into Him in a special way, to come into Him in a unique way that changes destinies. First yours, and then the destiny of those that you meet with. God has put this in all of us. We just have to engage it. We have to engage it. The ascension or the plumb line, however you want to call it, is a tool. It's a tool to accomplish all the things that we just talked about. We want to accomplish all those things that we just talked about with this tool. I have a question for you. When it comes to the ascension and the plumb line, are you adjacent to it or are you a participant with it? It's very easy to be adjacent to it and think you're a participant. If all you ever do is listen to somebody else pray it, you're adjacent. If you're adjacent, you're getting some of the benefit, but not the change, not the transformation. It's only by participating in it that we actually make the transformation happen. I myself am one of those who was adjacent And until Kim told me that, hey, I need to go over to DeRue's house and pray with him. She told me I had to go over there because she wanted me to become a participant. Not just adjacent to it. Well, you're a part of the story because, see, you're part of the story because that was part of the reason that I didn't want to go. There was an area of pride that just said that I didn't want to go do that. Pride was keeping me away because, like, I mean, I felt kind of like probably the apostles did. Remember what they said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So now I actually started doing it and started engaging it because why? Because I saw the change. No, because my wife told me to go. And because I saw the changes that were happening in him. See, that the testimony of the change motivates me a whole lot more than just somebody talking. When I see change in somebody's life, and you cannot deny the change that has been in that life, so therefore that motivates me to do whatever it is they're doing because I want to get closer. I want to get closer to the Lord in whatever that takes. That's always been my goal since I got saved, was to draw near to the Lord. But I can tell you that the ascension or the plumb line, however we want to speak about it, is a vehicle that will take us closer to the Lord quicker than any of the other things I've ever tried. I've spent hours and days worshiping the Lord. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. I've spent hours and days and weeks and months praying in tongues. There's not much that's going to equip you better than praying in tongues. But at the same time, this is better, quicker. It changes you in ways that the tongues didn't get to. Confession of the Word. When we started this church was founded in the confession of the Word. We went through those scriptures in that book thousands of times. But confession of the Word sometimes leads to memorization and not change. I'm not interested in just memorizing the words, which is really kind of good because I don't do well at it. The confession will bring you to a place, but it still doesn't address all the issues. It helps you to address some things that are mentioned there, but it doesn't address the things that are in your heart. This addresses what's in your heart. It allows you to see past yourself. It allows you to become a reflection of the Lord and His glory. That's what we're looking for. So, we're a generation called to ascend. I want to encourage you today to don't miss what's right in front of you. I'll say it one more time. Don't miss what is right in front of you. I want Pastor to keep talking about what he's talking about. I want me to keep talking and doing what I'm doing. But at the same time, I want everyone in here to be actively seeking the Lord in the best way possible. Because when we are, change happens in our life. Transformation happens in our life. We're empowering the Lord to go to work in our hearts. We're empowering the Lord to go to work in our situations. But we're also empowering Him to call us into who we're supposed to be. So He mentioned Elijah and Elisha. If you would, turn with me to 2 Kings. So Pastor was speaking about Elijah and Elisha. So 2 Kings 2. Basically, Elijah is running around the countryside, and he's telling Elisha, yeah, you just wait here. And Elisha is like, not going for that. I know you're going soon. He already knew in his heart. He said, I know you're leaving us soon. I'm going to be with you when that happens. And so now we get down to verse 9. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. What is he saying there? He's actually saying, let the sonship to which I'm entitled be upon me. The double portion was the portion that the firstborn son got. He's putting himself in the position of a firstborn son. He's putting himself in the position of a firstborn son to get the anointing that is on this man's life. Now, then he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came about as they were going along and talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Now, if you got to get taken up, this is a pretty elegant way to be taken up. I would like to just, yeah, when it's my time, the chariots and the angels just come and whoop. I can see that. I could be that. I'm okay with this idea. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw them no more. See what happened here? Elisha saw, and he made a confession. He made a confession. In that confession, he recognized who Elijah was. He recognized him as his father, and therefore he also positioned himself as the son by that request, the firstborn son. So he recognized him as the father, as the one who could rightfully release to him. And then he made the further confession, the chariots of, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He recognized that his position as prophet was more important to Israel than all the chariots and horsemen that Israel had. He recognized that this authority that it was now coming to him had impact in its generation. As LaRue was mentioning that, it clicked in my head. This is the same thing as when Peter recognized Christ. Go with me to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his answer to when the Lord asked, who do you say I am? I ask you now, who do you say the Lord is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was recognizing that you are the anointed one and the anointing that comes with it. He made a confession. And out of that confession, God said to the Lord in the presence of Father, in the presence of Jesus, Jesus said some things here. Jesus, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for his flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I shall say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Upon the rock of the confession that he was making, he made a confession. He acknowledged, he saw that Jesus was the Messiah, something that was not yet announced by anybody but the Lord. It was not been acknowledged yet, but now he's acknowledging it. He's saying, I recognize who you are. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one who carries the anointing. And he positioned himself under the anointing. How do we know that? Because Acts 15 says that when Peter walked by, his shadow healed. His shadow healed. So it's our confession that becomes the rock, that the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of the church. It takes for us to make a confession of Jesus as Lord in our life for us to be a part of the church. That's the very basic component, no matter what else you, whatever part of religion you might have, that this is a basic component, that you acknowledge him as Lord, that you acknowledge him as Messiah. And as you acknowledge him, you are doing what Peter did. You're positioning yourself under the anointing to do like Elisha did, to receive that double portion. Because what? You are a son, you are a daughter, and you are underneath him to receive everything that's in his hand, everything that's in his heart, everything that's in his will. It belongs to you. You have been equipped just in that acknowledgement. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, there was a transformational moment. It transformed everything about the way I thought. Simple things be changed. Big complex parts of my life changed. Because now I could see in a way that I couldn't see before. The ascension or the plumb line, however we want to call it, is established in confession of the word, which brings you into that alignment. Everything about our approach to the Lord comes from a place of confessing who he is and what he's done, what he made available to us, and stepping into agreement with that access. It's really as simple as that. We can make it complicated, but we don't have to. All we're doing is taking him up on his promise. We're taking him up on what he already offered. It wasn't even our idea. It's his, and all we do is walk into it. See, Ephesians 4 through 6 that we were talking about earlier, that was the outworking of the Lord, and we were never intended to do it on our own. I know. I will be the first to admit, and you can don't have to hold your hand up, that maybe I've missed some of those points from day or two in different places that we talked about earlier. But a lot of times when I missed it, it was because I was trying to do it in Chuck's strength and not in the Lord's leading, not in the Lord's strength. I wasn't depending on him. I was doing what I'd always done in my whole life, was depend on me and start just trudge through it until you get there. You can get there that way, but it's a lot harder than it needed to be. And there are some things that have happened to some people that are so difficult for them to deal with that they aren't likely to deal with it to that degree until they let the Lord have it. We're supposed to be the fruit of the inworking. It's in chapter 1 through 3. You see, chapter 1 through 3 are the foundation for the practical things that come later. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I just want you to see this with me a moment. Verse 3. We don't even have to go far into there. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ. If you ever had a doubt, am I blessed? Right there, he said, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every means like all. I don't have to do anything else. I'm blessed with all the spiritual blessings. All I need now is to come into Christ. And he chose us in him. Do you know there's six in hymns in chapter 1? Chapter 1 is all about being in him. It's all about being where the ascension puts you. When we come into the ascension process, we're recognizing that we're in him. And as we recognize we're in him, now we can begin to have a picture and an understanding of just what's available to us. If I'm in him, if I'm in the one who is love, guess what? All love is made available to me. And it's made available to me until I feel accepted. It's made available to me until I feel complete. It's made available. There is no limit. As long as you have a need, if you're in him, you can continually fill that need until it changes who you are. In him is a real place. in Him, if I walk with Him and I'm in Him and I'm in the one who is the way and the truth and the life, if I'm in Him, I already now know the way. I'm already given the access. If I'm in Him, now I'm in the one who is truth, and that truth now is able to change me, but that truth is also able to affect the situation in front of me. Why? Because I stay in Him. You see, going down through here, that we're every spiritual blessing, and then we see that the adoption of sons. And also, I want you to just show you verse 17, that the Lord, our God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, gives you a spirit of glory, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, in accordance to the working of His power, of His might. That's what's released to you in Him. It's released to you simply because you chose to access Him. It's really simple. I mean, you can look at John 10. And basically, in John 10, you recognize Jesus as the door. He becomes the door that lets you in. John 14 and 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in the Father and believe in me." He goes on to say that He's already gone to the forest to prepare a place. There's a testimony that He leaves for us. He's prepared a place. In other words, He's invited. He already fixed it up. He invited you. He's just waiting for you to come and sit down with Him. We don't understand that was a common thing. When the Lord Jesus, when He went into, in John 4, where He saw the Samaritan woman. Okay, when He saw the Samaritan woman, He had already sent a delegation into the city to what? Prepare a place. At the Passover, He sent them to the upper room. Why? To prepare a place. So in John 14, when He says, "I'm going for you before you to prepare a place," I'm bringing you into this place. I'm expecting you imminently. I'm expecting you to come to this place quickly. I'm making preparation so that we can have communion together, so we can sit together and be in the same one accord. We see in chapter 2 some more things. I'm going to give you an overview about chapter 2. We'll come back to that in a minute. But in chapter 2, we're seated with Him, and we find ourselves as part of God's household. In chapter 3, we see boldness and confident access, which results in us being rooted and grounded in love. Those are the things that are supposed to be, that's the inworking that's supposed to be happening with us to prepare us for the outworking that we do as we go about our day. The outworking was never supposed to be all alone. It was supposed to be a product of what God has already done inside your heart. It should be the fruit. The outworking should be the fruit that flows naturally. In other words, I want to obey God naturally when I'm fully invested and in love with Him. If I'm fully invested in love with Him, I can recognize His power, His authority in my life, and I can be a vessel for it to be released to others. Even more important, when I recognize the love of the Father, I'm transformed in my heart. Those things that I lacked from my natural upbringing, those things that others around me that couldn't do for me, God is willing to do. He's willing to address it. He's willing to not just ignore it, but actually to engage it and bring me to a solid place. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, that in liberty, we are transformed from glory to glory. I'm here to tell you today, we're transformed to glory as we go through the ascension. Why? Because I'm standing in front of the one who can do it. I'm standing in front of the one who is right there when I can begin to see and recognize the fullness of what he has. See that when I sit in front of the Lord, his heart becomes visible to me. And you can't see his heart without being changed by his heart. You can't see how he is and how he loves without being changed by that love. You can't see the glory that's around him without not be affected. You have that glory that's around him is going to change how you see the possibility of everything else in the world. When I sit with him, I'm sitting with the one who's already perfect. So his perfection begins to rub off. It may not be all about one big, sometimes it is, but it may not be one big super encounter. It's just the daily glory to glory exchange. Finding someone who actually loves me and accepts me as I am, at the same time drawing me into something more. It's his heart. It's the best way to draw near to him. See, when we go around and we attempt to do Ephesians 4, chapter 4 through 6, out of our own strength, what we wind up doing usually is reverting to legalism and law. Because it's done without relationship. Relationship is formed when you stand in front of him. Relationship is increased as you stand in front of him. That's the transfer of glory to glory. That's the thing that will change and shift what you're willing to believe, what you're willing to stand for. Hallelujah. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3 says that the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. That same chapter was talking about the law and then how the law differed from the grace of being with the Lord Jesus. But that law can put you into legalism without releasing God's real true purpose into your heart. Legalism and law will never take us to the place where we're supposed to be. It can point out a fault, but it cannot bring forth a holiness or righteousness. But God, in his infinite wisdom, declared that we are blameless, holy, and righteous before him, not based on what we did. If you listened to last week's session, we know that it was based on what Jesus did. And that righteousness that we get to stand in now brings us into the glory so we can receive. See, I'm never, ever cut off. I'm not excluded. When I go to approach the Lord Jesus, this is simply an exercise of trust. I said trust, not faith. It's an exercise of trust. Because trust is something that you do when you've already seen it demonstrated. God has already demonstrated that he's willing to receive you. He says in John 14:3 that I go to a place for you that I may receive you. So when I'm praying, Lord, I thank you. I'm stepping in because you receive me. I bypass all that other stuff. My stuff. I take my stuff off. My stuff is off. Why? Because he's going to receive me. He received me for who I am. He received me in the faith that I would become who Jesus said I can become. He receives me in the faithfulness that Jesus already displayed. He receives me in the righteousness that Jesus already did and accrued on my behalf. So I'm never excluded. I'm just exercising trust and taking him up on his invitation. In that place, I become the hope of his calling. I step into agreement with the hope of his calling. Because see, when I call, say if I call George and I say, George, come here. I'm hoping that George is coming here. He already placed that before you. Gives me an opportunity to become a doer of the word as he supplies the righteousness. So no longer is it about us. All that stuff falls off simply because we chose to approach him. There may be some days you don't feel like you're the righteousness of God. I've had a few of those days. If you don't feel like the righteousness of God, it changes nothing. Step in. Let him do it. Step in. Step in. Hallelujah. See, what this does is put you in a place where you are surrounded by the liberty of the Lord, and it's the liberty of the Lord that transforms you from glory to glory. Because I'm in the liberty of the Lord, now I can see things from his perspective, and when I'm in the liberty of the Lord, it's so easy to give him whatever he asks for, if that's necessary. If that's not necessary, it's so easy just to respond to who he says I am. You can walk out of there 10 feet tall. That's actually a limitation that I put on you, not that he would put on you. Because you can walk out of there bigger than the earth itself. Because you see yourself as he sees you. So I want you to know, you were born for this. You were born for into your new nature. Your new nature is found as we press in to the Holy, to everything that he has provided for us. Let me just give you, I told you out of chapter 2, I'd give you a quick verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, which is because of his great love, which he loved us, when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. We were raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places. That's a whole image right there. That's a whole image. Just see yourself coming and sitting down with the Lord. So if I'm coming and I'm sitting down with the Lord, what does that look like? What does that feel like? What would I feel? I mean, I can tell you, I feel the even the chair that I sit on, the throne. It's not a chair, it's a throne that I sit on, is emanating and pulsing with power. But as it's pulsing with power, it's also embracing me. And as it embraces me, I'm feeling accepted, received. And as I sit there, I begin to realize that in this place, not only a throne is a magnificent place to be, but there's light that actually penetrates every part of my heart. And I let it wash, let it cleanse. And as that light penetrates everything, it's all open and laid before him, and I'm in the safest place I can possibly be. And as I'm in that safe place, I begin to realize that he also in that place, every throne is a place of authority. So I begin to receive the authority and lend my ear to the Lord, asking him, what would you have me to declare in this authority? And then you run with what he tells you to declare. You may be declaring just over yourself. You may be declaring over a generation. you may be declaring over this church. It doesn't matter what it is he's put in your heart in that moment. You're hearing it right from his voice, right from his lips, because you're leaned up against him. And as you're leaned into him, now you just release. That all is part of what we're called to right here. And no, he says right here, for grace, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works. For we are his workmanship. Created in Jesus for good works. Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you go out from this place, the work is already before you, but you've already prepped for it. You are prepared and made for that situation. So when you see the situation come up, don't be surprised. Don't be scared. No, he already equipped me to deal with this out of his spirit. I can carry the power of the throne, the power of his authority, his dunamis and his exousia into this situation. No longer just about me. It's about my king. It's about the one who loved me. The one who embraces me, the one who accepts me, the one who is keeping me secure in this place that I stand before you. This is what's available to us. This is what I'm asking you not to miss. It's not hard. Memorize 15 scriptures. And you can stand in this every day. And he'll add to your list. He'll bring things to mind that you have read 5 years ago, and you'll go, oh, now I know where this fits. Lord Jesus, I bring it to you as a gift. I give you my thank you. Amen.